morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I've titled this, actually it's turning into a mini-series. I don't really plan things like this, it just happens. It's like Pastor Todd, I had it all set up for when we were going to be on vacation, and he says, okay, two Wednesdays, okay, I'll be prepared for that. And then he let me know, he says he couldn't finish it. I think he's following my lead. You know, you don't finish, oh, so what? Let's just do another one. So, but no problem. And of course, I'm counting on God to direct those steps. And I know he is too. But you get to the point, you go, okay, do I rush through this or do I skip this or do I wait till I have a better opportunity to put more into it? And that's the way I like it. And so this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to begin reading at verse 7 through verse 12, which this morning is the third part of this teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he begins at verse 7, or I do, and it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death working in us, but life in you." Father God, we pray this morning that your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing and the simplicity of the Holy Spirit working through your word, confirming to us how then we should live. We thank you, God, for it all. In Jesus' name, and once again, church, if you agree, say amen. So this morning, as we go back to this, we're reminded of some of the areas that Paul really reflects on these words, do not lose heart. In fact, he said it in verse 1, we do not lose heart. And he's referring to the we. I like all the we's in here. Today it's a we study, we Bible study. So he's got a lot of we's in here, and there's a good reason for it. And then in verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. So this morning, say, we do not lose heart. Sometimes. No. No. We should never lose heart. And so as we were going through, remember I gave you the Amplified Bible and I said, therefore, since we do not hold and engage in this ministry by the mercy of God, he says, granting us favor, benefits, opportunities, and especially salvation, we do not get discouraged, spiritless, and despondent with fear, or become faint with weariness and exhaustion. Wow, do you ever feel like that? Yeah, but it's a good reminder, and I love the way the Amplified says verse 16. I read verse 1 in the Amp, but now in verse 16. Therefore, we do not become discouraged, utterly spiritless, exhausted, and wearied out through fear. You know, fear produces stress, and stress literally can wear you out. It could cause a lot of physical problems, too. I've read various studies on that over the years and studying in mental health, but yet the stress is a killer in our life. But you don't need that. And you say, amen, I don't. But what do you need? You need faith. And you need faith in God's word. But you also need to be armed and equipped properly. So we were talking about the various tests that are upcoming, as you saw in your outline for a few weeks as I was getting to that place. And we get to the example of the Apostle Paul in verses 8 through 12. But people do lose heart. In fact, some time ago, I read an article. It appeared in the in another state. In fact, it was in Florida. It was his first release of this, but it was some years ago, but I've kept it. And it says, the New York City Transit Company was missing a bus driver and a bus some years ago. For over a week, the article said, authorities searched for the man but couldn't find him. Finally, 10 days later, after the man had disappeared, he was found and the bus in Miami, Florida, from New York. The driver said, I had it with the cold weather. I had it with the passengers and my family. One day I just took off work. I thought, I wonder what it would happen, be like if I just took off from driving in New York with all the traffic. So what did he do? He took off for Florida with the bus, where he enjoyed the sun and the surf for a week all by himself. I mean, he just got out of there. King David said once, he says, I would like to be like a bird where I could just fly away. And sometimes we feel like that, like we don't want to face what we're facing, but you know what? You really can't get away. And when you come back, it's usually always worse than when you thought you would leave. Have you ever felt like that, though, where you just thought, I wish I could get relief? Haven't we all been like that bus driver at moments and times where we get so frustrated and aggravated about life, we either want to pull out our hair or what's left of it, I don't have much left, so I'm not going to pull it out, and or run away? Maybe your family, maybe your marriage, maybe your circumstances, maybe your education, maybe your job. And I was talking to somebody the other day, and he was talking about his different areas of life that he's been through, a very successful businessman. We've gotten to be somewhat friends, and you might say acquaintances, a little bit more than that, because I'm leaning on him to help me in some areas. And so as we were talking, I says, you know what? I need to give you a personality test, because he was just talking about his various stresses of life and stuff. And I says, I need to do some testing for you. And he goes, no. I go, what do you mean, no? He says, Dave, by the way, he knows I'm a pastor. And he says, I don't want to be tested. And I go, why? He says, because, you know, the moon has a dark side, and I don't want you to see my dark side. And I go, you know what? The moon may have a dark side, but the moon is only a reflection of whatever shines on it. So quit shining the dark stuff on it and find out that you can shine the sun on it. And of course, he was thinking, S-U-N, what's he talking about, the eclipse or whatever? No, I'm talking about the Son of God. And that's the reason we can be that radiance, so we can be that person that God wants us to be, because God the Son shines on us, and we can reflect that glory. Reminded also about how sometimes work as this individual, by the way, I am going to test this guy eventually. I know I'm going to get him. But a father came home from work one day, very exhausted and frustrated, and he wanted to get some rest. But little Johnny kept pestering him and asking him questions. Daddy, what do you do at work all day? And nothing, shouted his father, because he was just tense from the day. After a long pause, little Johnny asked, well, Daddy, how do you know when you're through? You never do nothing. Have you ever come home frustrated, though, and exhausted? I mean, I imagine Paul was very frustrated and exhausted, because every time he went out to help people, people tried to kill him. I mean, what kind of life is that? The Judaizers tried to discredit him. In fact, they did. They said, he's a false apostle, he's this and he's that. They tried everything, but of course they can't stop the man of God, because the man of God knows how to go through the tests and have the courage to have the success at the end. But it's always at the end. I wish it was sooner, but it's at the end. Someday that success is going to come through, right? But if you ever come home like that, exhausted, brothers and sisters, life is full of pain and disappointments and discouragements. We think things are going to be thus and so, and we find out they're not what we expected at all. Bills pile up, health fails, marriages crumble, people hurt or disappoint you, your zip has been zapped, and you're feeling like, what's going on? I have no more strength to deal with all of this. And who knows? Maybe there has been times, though, you find that success and you go, wow, this, I'm on top of it, it's working now. My zip is full of zap. And no, my zap is full of zip. And I'm getting it together here. You may have thought all your problems would just go away. You got one plan and it's there, and this is going to fix everything. And then it goes away and you go, oh, okay, not what I expected. You know, and we feel defeated. And yet you feel that defeat in life, and yet Paul tells us here what he went through is incredible. I can't even imagine. But I'm not a sports guy, but I read this several years ago and I kept it. The worst defeat in a college football came on, now here's not, this is knowledge that I have, October 7th, 1916, when Georgia Tech played Cumberland College of Kentucky and beat them 222-0. It's on record, by the way. It's a fact. It was said that Cumberland never made even a first down. The much smaller Cumberland players were mauled halfway through the first half. One of the Cumberland backs fumbled the ball. And as the ball rolled toward his teammate, he yelled out, "Pick it up, pick it up." The other player yelled back, "You pick it up, you dropped it." I mean, what a game that would be. Oh my gosh. I don't know if they ever recovered. That was in 1916. I'm not sure whatever happened after that, but it is recorded. Sometimes our situation seems so hopeless. We drop the ball, and we don't feel like picking it up. We don't even want to be in the game anymore. In fact, Galatians 6:9, the Apostle Paul says these beautiful words, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." If we do not give up. Twice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, "We do not lose heart." We do not lose heart. To lose heart actually simply means to fail in heart. I didn't give you that definition before, but it's in the Greek lexicon. And it means to faint or to become weary. And by the way, this all originates from a word in the Greek language which means worthless. Where you become worthless. Why? Because you've given up, you faint, you're weary, and you can't do anything. What we need is resiliency. Paul possessed that. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, look at what he said. He says, "We're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." He knew the heartaches and the headaches. He knew about stress, but he didn't let those things get him down. Do you? Sometimes. Yeah, we all do. I mean, I even do that at times, and then I kick myself, and I go, "What are you doing?" I kick myself gently, though, and I go, "What are you doing?" I go, "Okay, I got it. And then you bounce back up. See, that's called resiliency. Paul knew about that. He lived it. He didn't let those things get him down and keep him down. And sometimes in your life, maybe you get hit and knocked down, and maybe others knock you down, and you feel like, "Wow, I don't even want to get up. I'll get knocked down again." But he always bounced back because the word resilient was part of his character. In fact, I heard about a man who lost his wife in death several months before, and someone asked him how he was doing, and this is what he said, quote, "I'm lonely, but I'm not alone." That's the spirit, folks. That's the spirit we all need in order to make it in life. In fact, I don't know what particulars about this man's life brought him to that point, but yet I do know he was actively engaged in church, and the church was there for him, encouraging him. And as he came out to be with people, people were there to always be comforting and encouraging to him. Galatians 6:2 says to the church, "Bear one another's burdens and then fulfill," or so fulfill, "the law of Christ." God put us here for one another. Dale Carnegie once told the manufacturers of automobile tires that originally tried to make a tire that would resist the shocks of the road. You know, you think about it. You drive on those tires, but you don't think a lot about those tires. You just hope there's air in them and they're not going flat. You know, but if you think about this, he used that example, Dale Carnegie did, and that this tire was to be in the formation to resist all the shocks of the road. In fact, it was a tire that was so brittle that it could be cut to pieces at that time. So they started making tires that would give a little and absorb shock. And that's the kind of tire we have today. Tires that have resiliency always last longer. The others just are torn to pieces. And yet, how much do we need of that? Well, we need a lot of it sometimes. Everybody's going to experience troubles in life, but what do we do with that trouble is another matter. Some people hide, some people run, some people run to the Lord. Praise be to God. J. Wallace Hamilton said, "Every man's life is a diary in which he means to write one story, but he's often forced to write another story." And that goes along with Proverbs 16:9, that you make your plan and you go, "Here it is, this is going to be it, I can tell, this is exciting, thank you, Jesus." And then you have to write another story, because it doesn't always come together like we thought. See, life doesn't always turn out the way we expect it. We have to make the best of what we've been given, and there is where we'll find our success. Because God sometimes stretches out the timing, and we don't know why, but yet, are you ready for His time, His plan, His way? He said by the prophet, "His ways are not our ways." And our ways are certainly not his ways. In fact, life doesn't always turn out the way we expect it. I never wanted to be a pastor, and that's how I was talking to this businessman. That was not my desire. And in fact, it was the opposite. If you could get 180 degrees from where I wanted to be a pastor, and there you would find me. But it certainly wasn't in a pastoral ministry. And he says, well, you're pretty bold in everything. I says, no, I'm actually on the other side of that. I'm not quite as outward as you think I am. In fact, my weakest point was to be in front of people. And even in the Marine Corps, I hid. But there was another reason. I didn't want to get punished. So, but yet, you find out, okay, can God do this? Yes, God can use everything. John Wesley, actually, the famous John Wesley, he wanted to be a missionary. He went to the United States to preach to the Indians, but he was a miserable failure, according to history. He went back to England as a defeated individual, actually, the great John Wesley. But that turned him even more to the Lord, and he started a great revival in England. There he was, stuck there, but he turned it into what is known today as Methodism. And all because God had a plan that was uniquely different than his plan, but yet he was willing to find that resistance to give in and give up and to find the success. It is said that Whistler, the artist, wanted to be a soldier, but he failed at West Point and had to become an artist. Where are you at today? If you're going to make it in life, you must learn to bounce back. Always. Can you say amen? Ask Paul. We're studying some of the most intimate areas of the Apostle Paul's life, who wrote most of the New Testament by the Spirit of God. And yet, we're seeing the success right here. Or we're seeing ourselves in another part of it. One version of a famous scripture that we all look at, but you know it, you quote it, but I'm going to read this version. It says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, victories and defeats, acknowledge, seek him, his will, his direction, and he will make your path straight." The tests of our courage. Listen to the Living Translation of these verses of 8 through 12. I want to read them to you. It says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed and broken. We are perplexed," Paul said, "but we don't know why things happen as they do. But we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and we keep going. These bodies of ours are constantly facing death, just as Jesus did. So it is clear to all that it is only the living Christ within who keeps us safe. Yes, we live under constant danger to our lives because we serve the Lord. But this gives us constant opportunities to show forth the power of Jesus Christ within our dying bodies. Because our preaching, we face death, but it has resulted in eternal life for those around us because of our witness." And so Paul takes this, and I like the way the Living translates it. So, first of all, this morning, there's some example and tests of our courage. And there's four of them that I want to show you as tests that we go through. The first of these tests is test number one, courage test number one. And this is the Amplified. So I'm giving you a translation of verse 8 here, where he tells us we are hard-pressed on every side. So here's what it says in the Amplified. "We are hedged in, pressed on every side, troubled and oppressed in every way, but not cramped or crushed." Can you imagine that? There's a word, and the word defines this, and I'm going to give you a word for each one of these four examples. This word would be pressed. If you happen to write in your Bible, you might write in the margin next to verse 8 the word pressed. You ever felt like you were pressed? Oh, my goodness. Sometimes we look at our clothes, you know, and it's like, you need to get that pressed. I don't tell that to people when I notice their shirt's out of order, like they slept in it last night, but because they may have. Because sometimes when I go out to walk the dog in the morning, that's what I do. I got the same shirt on I slept in, and I go out there. But I've got more on than just that shirt, okay? So I walk the dog, and people look at me like, man, where'd that guy come from? You know, because it looks like it needs to be pressed. But when it's pressed, it's nice and fine. Except for the word pressed here would mean something different. It doesn't look so sharp and everything and all the creases properly. What this press means, it means you are smashed. And then what are you going to do? And yet, Paul told us who's been smashing him in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. We read it earlier. He says this, the God, the little g of this world, Satan himself is the one who's putting that pressed look on you and depressed look on us at times. So Paul's adversities, the test, he was being pressed. In fact, he was under pressure from every side, but not compressed or crushed in spirit. So he says, we are hard pressed, yet we're not crushed. Wow. So the word pressed, would you say pressed? Are you ready to have yourself pressed? It all depends on which side. More than one person has been tempted to give up in the midst of difficulty. One woman went to her mother, and I love this story, told her mother about her life. She came home. It's one of those that come home not for a visit, but came home to live. You know, when I told my daughters when they got married, because I was involved in each one of their marriages, not setting it up, believe me, but actually helping them in the process to get married and actually officiating, and except one, but that was another choice. But anyhow, so as I tried to prepare each one, I remind them of certain things, and one of the preparations were that I believe in marriage till death do you part. So don't plan on coming home to live at home. Now, I'm sorry, that may offend you. You say, well, I'm a family person. Well, I am too. But I believe that their families need to be strengthened and encouraged at their place. Now, sometimes conditions can make it so where you got to come and live together, and I understand that too. Right now, I'm looking on living with my kids. But anyhow, so they're not coming home. I'm going there. And but, okay, so this mother was facing a real crisis. And her daughter said, I can't make it. Mom, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm struggling. So her mother took her to the kitchen. Now, here's a lesson. She filled three pots with water. Didn't say anything. Just filled three pots with water. Placed each one on the fire. Soon the pots came to a boil. In the first pot, she placed carrots. In the second one, she placed eggs. And the third one, she placed ground coffee beans. She let them sit and boil, didn't say a word. Her daughter was wondering, what's going on here? In about 20 minutes, she turned off the burners. She finished the carrots, or she actually fished the carrots out, placed them in a bowl. She then put the eggs out and placed them in a bowl. And then she ladled out the coffee out and placed it in a bowl. All three items laying on the or sitting on the counter there. Turning to her daughter, she asked, tell me, what do you see? And her daughter says, well, carrots, eggs, and coffee, she replied. Ah, she brought her closer and asked her to feel the carrots. She did and noted that they were soft. She then asked her to take the egg and break it. After pulling off the shell, she observed it was a hard-boiled egg. Of course, it's been boiling in there. Finally, she asked her to sip the coffee. The daughter smiled as she tasted the aroma of it and its rich aroma. The daughter then asked, what does this mean, Mom? What are you doing? Her mother explained that each one of these objects had faced the same adversity, boiling water, but each reacted differently. First, the carrot went in strong and had a hard and unrelenting outside. It was stiff. But now, subjected to the boiling water, it softened, became weak. The egg had been fragile. Its thinner outer core, if you break it, is going to really make a mess. But now, sitting in that water, it's now become hardened and it becomes a hard-boiled egg. Now, the difference is the main one. The ground coffee beans were unique because, you see, after they were in the boiling water, they had changed the water they were in, not the reverse. And so she told her daughter, which one are you? When adversity knocks on your door, how do you respond? Are you a carrot? Are you an egg? Or are you a coffee bean? I want you to ask the person next to you. Are you a carrot? Are you an egg? Or are you a coffee bean? Those first two were changed by the adversity, and it wasn't that they were necessarily made better or to the most success, but the reality is they didn't change the circumstance. The circumstance changed them, but can you change the water? Yeah, and yet coffee can. So she asked her again, think of this, which am I? What am I? But with pain and adversity, do I wilt and become soft or lose my strength? Am I the egg with the malleable heart but changes with the heat? Do I have the spirit that strengthens me? Or am I going through all these hardships and I become stiff and hardened through it all? Or am I like the coffee? The bean actually changed the hot water. The very circumstance that brought the pain, when the water gets hot, it releases the fragrance and the flavor of life. Are you like that bean where things are getting worse perhaps on the outside, but you're getting better? And Paul says, I'm getting better as I get along this. By the time we get done with this section, he says, I don't lose heart over any of this. It's a light affliction. So are you a carrot, an egg, or a coffee bean? I think I'd rather be the coffee bean in that circumstance. Yet, as I realize, when you're pressed, are you like that? So the second test, not only in the courage where you find yourself pressed, literally, the second one is in verse 8 there as well. And it tells us in the Bible, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. Wow. And then he goes on to say, we are perplexed, but we're not in despair. And so the Amplified says, we suffer embarrassments and we are perplexed and unable to find a way out. You know, there's times in our life when we all face it, and maybe you aren't right now, but you will know somebody who is, and you're able to share with them. And yet you let them know that even though Paul went through all these horrible things, it says in the Amplified, and I love it, we suffer embarrassments, and sometimes you feel embarrassed by what you're going through, and we are perplexed and unable to find a way out, but not driven to despair. The mission trip that our people went on just recently on the Hope for 57 freeway, amazing. I was just reading an article in a newspaper about all the people who live there. Most of those people don't, the biggest majority of them live there because they've fallen on hard times. It's not just because they're hobos, as we used to call them, and hang out. There was a time in my life I thought that might be an adventure. I was going to hop a train. I was a little young. My mom would worry about me, so I didn't hop the train. Instead, I put a penny on the tracks and got it out later and found it smashed. And I thought, gosh, that's a good thing I'm not smashed. But yet I didn't know where the train was going, so I couldn't ask anybody. I would have really been in trouble. But yet some people feel, I just got to get out. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm in despair. The cure for perplexity is something amazing. It's really simple. And Jeremiah the prophet, one of the great prophets of old, he said, listen to the words in Jeremiah 20, verse 10. He says, I've heard the many rumors or gossip about me. They call me the man who lives in terror. They threaten. If you say anything, we will report it. Even my old friends are watching me, waiting for a fatal slip. Boy, that's perplexing. Oh, absolutely. Perplexity sets in. So say perplexed. Not a good thing. So pressed, not a good thing, but you can turn it into something good. Perplexed, oh, wow. Others say negative things to you. What do you do? See, God has a positive reply for us. Sometimes people say to me, oh, you're just an optimist. No, I'm not. I'm a man of the word. They say, it's impossible for this to work out. You don't know how many times I've heard, it's impossible. It's impossible. Even people I know and love, people of faith, people of the Word of God, oh, that's impossible. Really? Okay, God says all things are possible in Luke 18, 27. Do you believe that? Say amen. They say there's no way you can do that. God says you can do all things through Christ in Philippians 4, 13. They say you are not able. But God says, I am able in 2 Corinthians 9, 8. God is able to do anything. They say it's not worth it, but God says it will be worth it, Romans 8, 28, because I'm going to make it for good in the end result. And they say, how will you ever manage this? But God says, I will supply all your needs, Philippians 4, 19. I was counseling with a friend of mine, pastor in Silverado Canyon. He was actually has an opportunity to buy over 200 acres. Now, he doesn't have the money, but the owner of this property, and this is in Orange County, I'm not going to tell you where it's at, because there's a lot of people who would love to have that property, but he decided he wants to give it to the church. So he's making them a very special deal. And we'll see what happens with that. And I'm praying with him for that. If he can get the money together that they've said, it's worth about 20 times what they're willing to give it to him for, because they just want it to go to a church and not to the normal world. 200 acres. 50 of those acres could be developed, but the owners do not want it developed with a bunch of homes. And so it's amazing. They say, aren't you afraid? As I told my pastor friend, are they people telling you in your church, aren't you afraid? And in fact, Paul said, or God says, I've not given you a spirit of fear in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. They say, you're not smart enough. And you say, I know. But God says, I give you wisdom in 1 Corinthians 1:30. So, courage, test number two. Are you driven to despair, perplexed? You don't have to be. Courage, step number three on that test, and we find them also. We're pressed at times, we're perplexed at times, we're persecuted at times. Courage test number three is right there in verse 9 at the beginning. He said, and you can infer the we in the Greek. It's not there. So we are, hard pressed, we are perplexed. And verse 9, we are, you could say, persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So, in the Amplified, it says we are persecuted, we are hard driven, we are pursued, but not deserted to stand alone. Persecuted. Any kind of opposition is discouraging, isn't it? We all face it at times, even in your marriages. And you know, I've seen, well, put it this way. People can get upset over the smallest things, and often they do, and then it turns into a bigger problem later. Why? Because when you're persecuted, you might feel even your loved ones are persecuting you. I remember reading about a Baptist minister. He asked a Methodist minister, by the way, how many of your members are active in church? The pastor said, all of them, said the Methodist minister. The Baptist minister was impressed, and he goes, that's an outstanding achievement. He said, I wouldn't be too sure of that, said the Methodist minister. Half of them actively support me. The other half actively opposes me. And so it's not only, you could have a big crowd, but you got half against you and half for you. That's like our poor president. And everybody's against him. And yet we find those times. Vince Havner once said, it is sad to say that more often than opposition from the world, we face opposition with the family of God. Now, I don't feel that in this church, thanks be to God. Oh, I love it. Thank you, Lord. And I don't knock on wood. This is glass, okay? But I trust the Lord instead. And yet, it's amazing to me. It's sad to say more often the opposition comes from the world. We face opposition also from the family of God. Vince Havner said, quote, the temple of truth has never suffered from woodpeckers on the outside as from the great termites on the inside. Interesting. 1 Timothy 6:20, oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And yet, in one survey, pastors and other church leaders were asked what they felt was the most discouraging aspect of their ministry. The number one answer was disappointment with other Christians, their lack of commitment, misplaced priorities, self-centered attitudes, and refusal to serve within the church community were very discouraging to those who answered those questions. Let me tell you something. I don't have that in this church. There's so many of you who serve and so wanting to serve. Thank you. Praise be to God. In fact, turn to the person next to you. I thank you for your service to the Lord. And you go, I haven't been serving the Lord. Okay, it's time. You can serve the Lord. And so, of course, 2 Timothy 4:9, the one thing that gets me is when people fall away. And Paul said, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he's departed for Thessalonica. He left the ministry. So pressed, perplexed, persecuted. Last one here on these tests of courage that Paul gives us in verse 9 also. And it tells us here, he says, and I'm going to add the we in the middle of verse 9. So we are persecuted, but not forsaken. And then we add on, we are struck down, but not destroyed. So this fourth word is prostrated. Prostrated. Excuse me. I'm thinking of something else right now. And so pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and prostrated. And in fact, in Jeremiah 20, verse 11, Jeremiah says, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. You see, a child of God may get lonely, But a child of God will never be alone. Will never be alone. And in Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There are disasters that we face in life. Oswald Chambers once wrote, one of the great scholars, by the way, his devotional book is awesome. He said, I will be with him in trouble, which is very different from having an immunity from trouble. He will be with us in trouble, which is a very different thing. So, sometimes stuff happens. A little brown cork fell in the path of a whale who lashed it down with his angry tail. But in spite of its blows, it quickly arose and floated serenely before his nose. Said the cork to the whale, you may flap and sputter and frown, but you never keep me down. For I made of this stuff that is buoyant enough to float instead of to drown. What are you made of this morning? In fact, don't quit doing and what God's called you to do. Jeremiah 20, verse 9, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could no longer live like that. So Jeremiah became the spokesman to Israel to tell them the hard part. And sometimes I feel like I have to tell the hard part, but you know what? I love it when I see the results. So Paul goes on to say, always in verse 10, caring about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, he knew the death of Jesus was for him. And yet that the life of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, is also for him. For we who live, are you living today, are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So Paul says, I want Jesus to shine through my life. That's how I want to live. So then death working in us, but the success is life is communicated to you. So let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. We're going to have communion in a few minutes, but don't put your Bible away yet. I don't know, and I read an article about WD-40. Any of you know what WD-40 is? How many of you have ever used WD-40? How many of you have told your spouse to use WD-40? Yeah. Would you get that squeaking door fixed? Let me tell you something about WD-40. A chemist named Norm Larson in San Diego in 1953 invented WD-40. Let me tell you what it means. WD-40, you know what it stands for, is WD stands for water displacement. Do you know what the 40 refers to? That's how many times they tried to develop a formula that worked. They failed 39 times, but succeeded on the 40th time. The message is, don't give up. Don't quit when you're tired. Don't quit when you fall. Don't quit when you meet obstacles. But find yourself in that position even when you're pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and prostrated. You get back up again and you don't give up. As Paul did not, because he says, the life of Jesus will shine in my life and others will come to know the Lord as a result of it. So you don't give up. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run! That you may be like WD-40. And never forget that example when you hold that can. When I first saw it. So water displacement, get the water out of the way. And it took 39 tries to get to the 40th. But now it's the most successful oil ointment we have today on the marketplace. And it exceeds all others. And everybody's got a can of WD-40 around somewhere. And sometimes we stop short of God's best. We become discouraged. But yet, we can give that discouragement to the Lord because it says in Hebrews chapter 12. So turn over there real quickly before communion. And next week, we're going to get to the essentials and the effects of what made Paul having that ability to never give up. And we'll cover that next week, God willing. God bless you. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, go with me there. And let's see what the writer said. Once again, you know some of this. He says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and he sat down at the right-hand throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul, your mental capacities connected to your heart. He says here that you need to consider him what? The joy that was set before him. So I look at things today and I go, you know, right now it's terrible. There's no joy here. But joy is not based on circumstances. Joy is your faith looking out to grab a hold of that hope that is in front of you. The women are going to have a retreat based on that subject, actually. But the reality is that hope is what can keep you going. I hope I have a better tomorrow. I hope this works. And I hope. Why? Because the joy will then flood your soul. And joy is like medicine to your soul. That joy of the Lord is our strength. Jesus said, let your joy be full. Don't run on empty, folks. But let it be full by looking to Jesus. We're going to look to Jesus right now. And you can overcome every obstacle. And you can have that endurance, you can have that strength, that perseverance, and you can have your joy being full. I want my joy full. Father, I pray for each one here today that our joy would be full as we look to you and trust in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen.